did not quite finish up our final segment before time caught us first session, so we'll proceed with that until we conclude it all. We left off at point 12. Let me review that for you to get you back into the stream of thought. We noted that spiritual gifts are imputed at the moment of salvation by the Holy Spirit, and discovery of that gift by each believer is between him and God by means of spiritual growth. So that's a circumstance that you discover on your own. I consider it to be very dangerous to advise another person on what spiritual gift they have. On occasion, I've had people come to me saying that they have the gift of pastor-teacher and what I think about it. And my standard response is, I neither discourage you or encourage you. That is between you and the Lord. And when a person decides they have a spiritual gift, then you're to recognize that as a decision they've come to through doctrine, and you're to respect that and not have any comment that would dissuade them from their decision. They may not have the gift that they proclaim to have, but that is between them and the Lord, and further spiritual growth will reveal their miscalculation or verify it. Point 13. The pastor's job is to determine as best he can who can perform in the various areas of local church function. And so he has a duty to perform that gets him involved in shooting fish in a barrel. The way I look at it anyhow. Deciding who has a spiritual gift with regard to administrative leadership and service is like, to me, shooting fish in a barrel. Nevertheless, it's the pastor's job to try and determine as best he can through whatever rationales, however subjective, who can perform the various duties around the local church. 14. The pastor must therefore be the one who chooses deacons. Obviously, they decide whether or not they'll ratify the list, and then you vote on it. So there's a lot of check and balance involved, but the process starts somewhere. And according to the Scriptures, the pastor is the absolute authority over the local church, so everything starts with him. And so he decides who's going to be appointed. Further, he appoints the committee chairman throughout the church. We are functioning in areas involving the dispensing of Bible doctrine. That is the total job and responsibility of the pastor. No one can be given duties in a local church that the pastor doesn't have at least a point of authority over. What if the deacons appointed someone who was in total opposition to the doctrine being taught? Then you've got conflict, and this won't do. And so the pastor has to have the responsibility and the burden of deciding who the committee chairman will be. Now, he never gets involved in administration. It's just appointing capacity. He appoints deacons, which are voted on by you. He appoints committee chairmen, which are ratified by the deacons, and then he's done with it. He has no administrative abilities, nor does he have the gift. He doesn't have time for it. That's why God developed this structure so the church could function without the pastor getting involved in micromanagement. Can't do that. That's the people's job. That's why you have the spiritual gifts. So the pastor makes the appointments, and then he moves away. And only gets involved when consultation is necessary regarding the proper biblical application of principles within the various functions of the varied committees. Another area that he must be involved in is approval of candidates for ordination. We've never had that here, but the pastor would have to be involved in approving a candidate who wanted to be ordained. Point 15. All of this may imply that the pastor recognizes each individual's spiritual gift. That's what you're thinking. I know. Is that I have the power to know what your spiritual gift is. But the real truth of what your spiritual gift is will come out in each individual's execution of his assignment. And that will eventually become apparent. I consider it to be shooting fish in a barrel. Thus, point 16. The importance of the fact that Jesus Christ is head of the church comes into view. He's the one that runs this show. Anybody wants to buck the system, they're not taking me on. They're not taking on the board of deacons. They're taking on the head of the church. If all of us move forward with this idea in mind, our duty is to communicate the Word of God to as many people as want to hear it and focus on nothing else but that and promoting that idea, then we're going to get along fine as a local church. Jesus Christ is the boss. He's the one that calls the shots, and He has the capacity, under the principle that He controls history, to move people around, to move people into a church, and to move people out of a church. We're just pawns in the game of life. And when God decides to move us around, He moves us around. I've never seen anything like St. Louis. It's just like a stopover on the Santa Fe Trail. People come into this town, they work 2 or 3 years, and then they're gone. They're out of Dodge, and they move on to some other place. And many of them stay on plugged into this ministry through tapes, by the way. A great number of them have. Our tape mailing list is up to about 70 now, I'm told, households. But at any rate, the point is that people move in and people move out. Why is that? Well, we're all one royal family, but many local churches. And local churches have spiritual gifts that enable them to function. And leave it to me to not know what I'm talking about here. I don't know how the Lord functions on this, but I know that every local church has all it needs in order to get the job done to dispense the Word of God. He will provide us with all the spiritual gifts we need to get it done. People come in and people move out. I never question that. The door swings both ways. Almost inevitably, when somebody walks out, somebody else walks in. And we wind up with our basic 100. And it doesn't matter to me who shows up. My job's to teach whoever wants to hear. And you do with it what you bloody well please. The important fact to remember is that Jesus Christ is head of the church. If I make incorrect appointments, if the deacons make incorrect assignments, and all of that becomes obvious over time, then the Lord will motivate and encourage a rearrangement of those assignments. Now, point 17, a very important point. It is an ongoing process. It is always handled in grace with a view toward the unity of the body of Christ which meets in this place. All we want to do is efficiently dispense the Word of God to all who are positive to it. That's all we do here. And we try to get it out to the kids through prep school. We need help in prep school. If after hearing this study on spiritual gifts, you think that you might be able to serve the Lord by teaching children, which any of you could do, you think those kids know more than you do. They don't. You think you don't know much doctrine. You do. And the whole challenge is whether or not that you can survive an hour in there before they kill you. And if you can figure out some way to keep them from killing you, then you can do this. And I'm of the contention that an adult ought to be able to fight off a 5-year-old or 7-year-old or a 10-year-old. I mean, you ought to be able to defend yourself. So I don't think they can really kill you. That's the worst thing they could do to you. Then you get to go home to be with the Lord. So it's not all that bad a deal. All of this is an ongoing process. It all is handled in grace. The view is toward the unity of the body of Christ which meets in this place. 18. Remember that nothing that goes on inside a local church is a popularity contest. We're not here to impress each other. We're not here to impress anybody. In fact, we try not to impress people. I do. Why impress people? That's false motivation. What you want them to do is respond to truth. And you try and tear down all the facades that the mainline denominational pastors have. They hold themselves very erect and roll their vowels, trying to impress people, you see. I couldn't roll a vowel if I had to, suffering from the great vowel shift. I mean, what would that sound like? So you teach doctrine, and you let your own personality be what your personality is. And you don't try and be something you aren't. And you're not trying to impress people. And when you leave here, you don't try to impress people with all you know. You're ready to teach. You're ready to communicate. You're ready to evangelize. You're ready to share information. You're ready to do whatever it takes to give someone a morsel of the eternal Logos. But you don't do it in a way that would bring glory to yourself. You do it to bring glory to Christ and magnify the Word. So our mission is to serve Jesus Christ. Our mission is to communicate the Bible. Our mission is to make its teachings available to as many as possible. That's the mission of Grace Doctrine Church. And during that time, during that effort, we must always keep ever present in mind this principle. All areas of spiritual gift function are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have nothing to offer. And if we get under the power of the Spirit and function on our gifts, apply doctrine, and then let Jesus Christ take care of the details, then we can function in that unity that is spoken of in several passages. Point 19. We must remember that we serve Christ, not ourselves. We promote truth, not our opinions. We seek to create an environment for learning, not personal empire building. You want to build a clique, build it somewhere else. 20. In fact, it would probably be best if we would all forget about our spiritual gift and concentrate on becoming proficient in the three spiritual skills and leave the details of spiritual gift function up to the Holy Spirit. Now there's another major passage of Scripture that has to do with this concept. This is the team concept. The body metaphor is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to reference that to give you some idea of how that goes. And I'll just read it in the New American Standard with no commentary. You'll get the gist and we'll go on to what's next. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And whose members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care of one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. That's the body metaphor. Now that completes our study of spiritual gifts, but what I want to do at this time is go back and review a few things. I know you're horrified. Take heart. We'll be done in about 30 minutes and we'll be done. So this is a short review. Wherever we are, at a quarter till, that's it. James chapter 1, the mirror metaphor. I want to remind you of that and some things associated with it that are pertinent to our study and at this moment in our church history. James 1:19, as you recall, is a statement by James which sets the tone for the entire book. So then, my beloved fellow believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, the national sin of client nation America, for the anger of a person does not achieve virtue from God. What you have here is a three-phase problem-solving process. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:21. Therefore, remove all pollution and excess of evil. Receive with humility the implanted Word, which is able to save your lives. The inculcation of biblical truth into your soul will generate humility. It will restore you to harmonious rapport with God. It will restore you to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can avoid the sin unto death. James 1:22, moreover, keep on becoming doers of the Word, and not hearers only, constantly deceiving yourselves. And being doers of the Word is to take it all the way to transferring biblical truth into your stream of consciousness. That is doing and applying. Therefore, those who are just doers of the Word only make it to academic understanding. They're negative volition at that point. They're like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror and walks away forgetting what they looked like. When you look into the mirror of the Word and get academic understanding on a principle that is pertinent to you, it is mandating you to make a change in the way you think, the way you act, the way you perform. And you look at that. You look into the mirror of the Word of God and you say, "That's not me." And this verse says you're deceiving yourself. And you walk away as if you looked into the mirror and said, "That's not me." Verse 23. Because if, this is a first-class condition, if anyone keeps on being a hearer of the Word and not a doer, then such a one is like a person who observes his natural face in the mirror. But once he glances at himself, then off he goes, and immediately he disregards what sort of person he is. But he who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and has persisted, this is staying with doctrine over a period of time so that spiritual growth occurs. He who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and has persisted, not having become a forgetful hearer, academic understanding only, but a doer of accomplishment, a person who catalogs it into his stream of consciousness, has it available for application to life, and as a result of good thought, decision, and action, executes the Christian way of life all the way to Santa Fe. What's the end result of that process? This believer will be happy in all that he does. We then moved into the principles of the mirror metaphor of James 1, verses 23 through 25, and did a little work there. Also, there is a second mirror metaphor that we observed in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 through 18. The corrected translation of that passage. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. True freedom is in the soul. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's as free as you can get. And you can amplify that freedom with spiritual growth. How does that occur? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with an unveiled face. The face becomes unveiled beginning at rebound adjustment. Confession alone to God alone. With the filling of the Holy Spirit, you rid yourselves of the burden. The thing that clouds your view is functioning under the three arrogant skills. You get rid of the anger and the bitterness by getting rid of the sin. You get rid of the bitterness by spiritual growth. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of our Lord. The indwelling Shekinah glory is reflected outwardly in your life when you look into the mirror of His Word and begin to think as He thinks. That's looking into the mirror in order to produce the reflection of the indwelling Shekinah. Therefore, we are being transfigured into that very same image, from the source of glory, Christ, the indwelling Shekinah, to the attainment of glory, spiritual maturity, or experiential sanctification. All of this is from the source of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And so maximum knowledge of the Word of God means that a maximum amount of the believer's thinking is a replication of the doctrinal thinking of Jesus Christ. That's a part of our mission, to replicate the thinking of Christ into your stream of consciousness and to retain it in your neural network for application to life. This is the manner by which the believer reflects the glory of the indwelling Shekinah outwardly to the devil's world. When this believer consults the mirror of the Word, he is able to see reflected there a part of the reflected glory of our Lord. From that reflection, he is able to make an objective analysis of his own thought process and make any necessary adjustments. And this is where the first generation Jew failed. They could not listen to Moses and Aaron as they gave them divine mandates. They looked at that and they said, "That's not us. We want to go back to Egypt." And therefore they failed in soul analysis. They failed the mirror concept. They looked into the mirror and they said, "Not us. We're not supposed to be here. This is all out of line. You've brought us here to kill us. We need to go back into slavery. You can't go back." So from that reflection, you're able to make an objective analysis of your own thought process and make the adjustments. And this is your opportunity. From this increasing inventory of ideas will emerge efficient function of one's Christian service. Looking into the mirror will enable you to function efficiently in Christian service. Now, there are too many people today that say that salvation is based on Christian service. And I am telling you very point blank, and you can pick it from our studies, that if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know what Christian service is. If you're not a believer, you can't find out. Only under the power of the Spirit can you learn the Word of God, and only under the power of the Spirit can you apply it in legitimate Christian service. Knowing the Word of God is first. That's being a doer of the Word. Know it before you can apply it. Some say that you're not saved unless you perform Christian service. You can't perform Christian service unless you are saved. Some people say you can't maintain your salvation unless you perform Christian service. And I'm telling you that you are not saved by works. It is faith alone in Christ alone. Others say that you receive rewards from Christian service and you receive rewards from spiritual growth. That therefore led us into our study of Christian service, which comes in many more categories other than the spiritual gift function. We noted the royal priesthood functions in five different categories. I mentioned them this morning. There is the royal ambassadorship, where we represent Jesus Christ to the devil's world. There is invisible historical impact that comes from being a member of the royal pivot in this client nation. That should be a part of your personal objective, to help sustain our client nation and its freedoms in history through your personal spiritual growth. Jesus Christ only controls the history on behalf of the pivot. And if the pivot shrinks, he must impose discipline on the client nation. And I believe we're involved in that form of discipline today. The pivot is shrinking and we're under national discipline. And the people we elect to governing offices is a reflection of the mental attitude of the electorate, which is a part of the discipline. We also noted the laws of divine establishment, how a part of Christian service is to support the divine institutions. We are to respect the sanctity of marriage and family. We are to support the nation and its freedoms by word and deed. We are to serve our fellow citizens, and we may do so in several ways other than just being a good citizen. You may become actively involved in law enforcement. There needs to be doctrinal people serving on police forces and sheriff's departments, even the FBI, God help us. They've got a new branch in St. Peter's. The fuzz has come to St. Charles County. But we need believers with doctrine involved in these operations. We need people involved in the military establishment, and we have wonderful people getting out of the military. Before long, give this 10 years, our leader has effectively destroyed our military. It cannot survive what has happened to it in the last 5 years. There is no way. You can't lose esprit de corps in a military organization and expect it to survive. You cannot dismantle all the equipment and expect us to be able to fight a war. You cannot run off all of those people who know how to run the equipment that's left and expect to survive. You cannot have a military made up of homosexuals, women, and ticket punchers and expect to fight a war. And that's where we are, and that's where we're headed. Good men in the military need to stay there to stand in the gap. And you can do Christian service by serving honorably in our nation's military. Also, you can run for public office. If there's one area that needs doctrinal believers, it's public office. But here's the problem with that. You have to run for the office. And then the worst thing that could happen to you is you get elected. And then you know what you wind up with when you get elected to a public office? You become responsible to your constituency, all of which are mad. They're crazy, and they want you to give them something. And in order to stay in office, you will sell your soul, and that's where you lose. First day out, call a press conference. I will not seek re-election. I don't want to hear from you. No press, no press conferences, no explanations, nothing. I'm done in 4 years. I'm done in 6 years. I'm done in 2 years. I'm done. And I don't want to hear from anybody. I'm here to rescind laws. I'm here to get rid of laws. I'm here to get rid of politicians. I'm here to get rid of bureaucrats. I'm passing no laws. I'm getting rid of laws. Good day. That'd be good Christian service. Final area, spiritual gift function. And that's where we've been in our study. We've noted that there are several categories of spiritual gift function: communicative, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. There is the rulership of the local church, which is found in administrative gifts. And then there are the many gifts which are dispensed throughout the congregation, and these are called congregational gifts, the first of which is service. This is where you have the functioning in the various committees around the local church. And this is the area that I want to review. For we have a new board of deacons, and these fellows have gotten fired up that we're going to organize committees, we're going to get professional and get organized in some of the areas that we haven't been professional and organized in the past. Although I think music came up, that is the major bugbear I don't know if we'll be able to conquer. We may have to hire some choir folks to come in here and just stand around, spot around the congregation, and sing loudly in order to help you people out. But in the other areas, we plan to try to get organized. But we have to have the unity. We have to have people willing to serve. We have to have people who are willing to step forward and say, what can I do to help? Deacons are going to be coming to you to say, not to give you any, this is not pressure, by the way. You can stand fast and say, I can't do that. But we're going to ask you to help on certain committees. And you can say, that's not my area. Maybe some other time, maybe some other area. There won't be any pressure. But you are going to be approached to help and become part of these committees. Now let me give you some examples of where we need help. We need help in set up and breakdown of this auditorium. Wherever you're sitting, that chair was not nailed to the floor and hadn't been there since 53. It was in the closet this morning. Somebody went and got it and brought it in here and put it down, and you squatted on it. And when you get up to leave, somebody's going to come get it and put it on the little rack back there, roll it back in the closet. That is somebody doing work. We have a setup committee. You can note it on your bulletin. The two people listed presently are Joe Hunt, chairman, Jim Hunt, assistant chairman. To assume that's all that's needed is a miscalculation. We need able-bodied people to help us out in putting up the church and tearing it down. Too many able-bodied men stand around and talk while other able-bodied men and sometimes women put up the stuff. And that's got to stop. That's not even good manners. Next area is prep school. We need teachers, especially for junior prep school. If you are so motivated to help in that area, we need you. We also need people who can help us coordinate a curriculum for junior prep school. If you're knowledgeable in putting together a curriculum or how to organize a process and procedure for teaching one subject after another, We need help and advice in that area. We also need those who are talented in the production of visual aids. If you have a bent toward certain artistic abilities, then we can use you to help develop these visual aids that help amplify biblical truths to people in junior prep school. The little children are visual, not verbal. That's senior prep school. The little children need these visuals, and you may have a great talent in developing those, and we need your help. You also might want to volunteer for the Eucharist Committee. That will keep the burden off the few who are now serving, and a schedule can be developed to rotate that around so that no small group of people are burdened with having to do that on every occasion. There's also the need for those to serve in the nursery. We provide Colt 45s for those volunteers. And if you go in there, it's not loaded with a round. It's loaded with a stun gun is what it is. And we'll stun the kids if you necessary in order for you to get through the hour. And then there's those that are talented in music. Almost feels useless to say that. There's no one talented in music to any great degree in this church. But you may be, there's only a few. There's always just a few, see. But what if you are out there and you know how to write music? You don't like the hymn we sing, maybe you say. Well, write a hymn. Write the hymn, put it to music, bring it to Eric up here, and he'll see if we can sing. It's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. Carla Cameron wrote Land of Hope and Glory at Baraka Church, those wonderful lyrics we sing, and she put it to the Pomp and Circumstance number 1 March by Edward Elgar. And we love to sing that on holidays. She wrote Praise the Lord, the Prince of Glory. That's put to the music of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, the fourth movement there, the Ode to Joy. And we sing that, and we think those are great lyrics. Carla Cameron wrote them. She wrote songs for prep school. She wrote the Freedom Song, which is a patriotic song having to do with World War II. She was very good at doing this and putting it to music that already exists. The Freedom Song is written to the Patton theme. So the music's out there. And you just write the words. Can you do this? Are you poetic? Can you write lyrics? Do you want to be a star? Then you can do this by writing doctrinal hymns. So we've got possibly more than just a few out there who have musical abilities, and you're sitting on it, and you're not using it. Can you play an instrument? Can you sing? Are you just being quiet because you're so humiliated by those around you? You don't want to be the only one singing? Let poor Eric do it all. Also, there is the need for us to function as a unit, and that gets into church unity. The other gifts are helps, and you will know it when you have that. Showing mercy, we've explained that this morning, and the gift of giving, which we went into last Thursday evening. The gift of giving has to do with sacrificial giving. This is the individual who goes above and beyond. That completes our study and review of the spiritual gifts. We're now ready to begin a new increment of our study on the Santa Fe Trail. Beginning on Tuesday evening, we'll crank up the next paragraph, the title of which will be Venom. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this evening, or this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding this examination of spiritual gift function. If we are going to function as a local church, then we have to do it as a team. We have to function as a body. This is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will use those things which He personally has assigned us to the unification of this church and to the meeting of its mission, which is to communicate Your Word to those who are positive. May we, if we are truly positive to the Word, be encouraged and motivated by the idea of more effectively communicating it through efficient function in this local body. Therefore, it is our prayer that You would motivate many to serve, that we might become very professional in what we do, that those who visit, that those who hear the Word communicated might understand that the Holy Spirit is in this place. Motivate us as we continue the advance, as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.